Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for your loving kindness. We thank you that in this society, at least, we have relative freedom to function as a church, to preach the gospel. We have not yet, although we anticipate it, seen government interference other than close the churches for the COVID virus. We expect that the government, in its socialistic direction, we will have great conflicts in the future. Enable us to be faithful, to stay far from compromise, and to witness your blessing in this society in which we live. We pray that we might be faithful to the gospel, that we might know true gospel blessing. We pray for Brother Montgomery and for his family, that you would protect them where they minister in Mexico, that you will protect him, his wife, his sons, their families. Protect, Father, the ministry and the people to whom they minister. All of these would become rich sources of income from the drug cartel that has taken over that part of the country. Deliver them, we pray. Glorify yourself. Honor your truth as we more and more live in the atmosphere of first century Christianity. Bless now our study. Make it profitable. Might we profit from it in every way. Might the Word of God be honored and the Gospel honored in our study. This we commit to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. Amen. For the last four Lord's Days and now our fifth and final study, we have been making observations on the parable of the sower. This occurs in what Bible scholars call one of our Lord's long days. These long days were filled with honest labor in the gospel, opposition from the Jewish leaders, and trials that went from early morning to late at night and sometimes overnight. As our Lord's ministry progressed, there was increasing opposition from the Jewish leaders. If we begin our study, which we will in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, to compare the records of the synoptic gospels, when we look at this, we find from Matthew chapter 12 that this study occurred on a Sabbath day. The oral tradition of the elders, which would become Talmudic Judaism, greatly elevated the restrictions of the Sabbath day, and this would result in several conflicts and confrontation. This meant that our Lord would begin his parabolic teaching, which he does in Matthew 13, because the people were blinded by these traditions, and he told them these parables without interpretation, that being blind they would not hear, being deaf they would not hear, blind they would not see. This is a judgmental approach to the parabolic teaching of our Lord. Now, it was a Sabbath day. There was no physical work. Early in the morning, on the way to the synagogue for worship, the disciples were going through the grain fields, plucking off ears of grain, rubbing them in their hands, blowing on their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and the Pharisees immediately accost our Lord and his disciples, saying, "You are doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day. You're harvesting." What they were doing was according to the law. But they were blind to the law of God, having supplanted it with the oral tradition of the elders. Our Lord defends his disciples with illustrations from the Old Testament. They enter the synagogue, and immediately there's a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees then take the initiative. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? It was one of their main points against our Lord, because many of his miracles were performed on the Sabbath day and in the synagogue. Our Lord defends them by reasoning from Scripture about a man whose sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath day. And how much better is a man than a sheep? And he healed this man. So the Pharisees are very angry. They want to destroy him. Then there came in, with others who came to be healed, a demon-possessed man who was both deaf and dumb. This was an extreme case. They don't say anything. They are waiting until our Lord performs a miracle. The deaf heard. The dumb spoke. The Pharisees and leaders say, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub." What had the people just said? Is not this the son of David? They recognized his messianic claims because his miracles credentialed him. Their answer was, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub." They could not deny the supernatural power, so they attributed it to Beelzebub, the dung hill god, the lord of flies, who ruled from the dunghill. This was the worst sort of blasphemy they could speak against our Lord. He charged them with blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, an unpardonable sin. After these various confrontations, our Lord leaves the synagogue, goes and sits in the stern of a fishing vessel, and a huge multitude gathers on the shore. Not all of them were enthusiastic. All of them had witnessed the miracles. They all listened intently, but many of them out of hatred and anger to our Lord. I don't want to pass this by, because if we did not know the background, we would think that the entire multitude was enthusiastic. And if you've studied flannel graph as a child in Sunday school, you usually saw enthusiastic multitudes, and nothing could be further from the truth. It is an atmosphere filled with great tension and animosity on the part of the leaders. Our Lord tells the parable of the soil and the parable of the sower, but he does not interpret it. He turns to his disciples and quietly explains the parable. "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" The questions of the disciples. He said, "Because seeing they won't see, and hearing they won't hear. This people's heart is waxed gross. God has given them the spirit of blindness." Our Lord's ministry changes at that point because of the animosity and the hatred of the Jewish leaders. He speaks about four types
of soil.
There was the packed soil of the roadway where no discernible impression was made. There was the promising soil of an immediate enthusiastic reception, and later these very people apostatized. They could not stand opposition or persecution. Then we find the polluted soil, sown among thorns and their seeds. They sprang up together and the thorns choked them and choked out the sunlight. They bore no fruit at all. And finally, the prepared soil, plowed, prepared, enriched soil, separate from the roadway, separate from the thorns and the thistles. These are the only ones who brought forth fruit. They represent four types of hearers. Consider, our Lord interpreted this parable. And if we want to deal with statistics, our Lord knew in and of himself that the vast part of his hearers would be failures and produce no fruit. 3 out of 4, to be particular. And yet he wasn't discouraged. He went on, and he preached faithfully because that was his calling. We saw that the sower sowed copiously in all types of soil. And we took from this, among several observations, the truth and reality for, I believe, the encouragement of the disciples in their ministry, for our Lord's plainly telling of the truth, and for the responsibility of those called to sow the seed, to preach the gospel, to give out the gospel, ministers, missionaries, evangelists, believers seeking to evangelize in and by their lives, that we are to sow copiously in every circumstance. We simply do not know. And when we dealt with the sower, I dealt with a very gruff man at the gas station to whom I, in fear and trembling, handed a tract. I learned much that day when I went down in my truck, made a U-turn and came back by the gas station and saw him sitting in a chair and intently reading that tract and admonishing myself for my unbelief. We simply don't know. Then my father's conversion through the giving out of a tract without a word spoken in a bar. Miracle of miracles. And yet I witnessed that in my father's life. And then the tract left and sent to Africa, the native being converted, unable to read English. Someone translated the tract for him, and he wrote a letter to Dr. Griswold telling the story of his conversion. Sometimes, under the most unlikely circumstances, God has done an amazing work, a saving work, and only perhaps years later do we learn that the sowing of the seed in unlikely places has resulted in fruit born for the glory of God. We have looked at the packed soil, the promising soil, the polluted soil, and we end our study this morning with the prepared soil, the word understood and the fruit born. I want to read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, the parable, and verse 23, the interpretation. But other fell into good ground. That is ground that had been prepared. Ground that had been plowed up and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Where our Lord was ministering 20 to 30%, 20 to 30-fold would be an excellent harvest. Our Lord went far beyond that. In the fertile plain of Babylon, some people reaped 100-fold or more. The land of Palestine was not that productive. But our Lord is speaking spiritually. And what God may do under the ministry of the word may be much, much greater than a farmer sowing seed. Mark chapter 4, verses 8 and 20. Verse 8, the parable. Verse 20, the interpretation. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. An important word if you have your Greek New Testament this morning. Much stronger than the promising soil that also, we are told, received the word. Altogether different term. Much, much stronger. And brought forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Luke chapter 8, verse 8, the parable. And other fell on good ground and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. Verse 15, the interpretation. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. First, I want to give some general observations on the entire parable, by way of review. But you must understand what was unique about the prepared soil. They're the only ones who understood. The others did not. They're the only ones who welcomed it very strongly. None of the others did. They're the only ones who kept it. The others did not. We simply do not know when the word is sown, when the word of God is taught or preached, or religious material is handed out, or conversationally the seed is sown in personal witness. We have no idea. This is left to the power of God, the purpose of God, and the providence of God. We do know this. And I had never really thought about it before I began this study. We did this study some 15 years ago. Now we are simply making observations and going a step further in this present study. The evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. Invisible spiritual powers are at work whenever the truth of God is being preached or spoken or communicated in any way. Well, we know God is at work, but Satan is also at work. And as we observed, where do you think Satan is on Sunday morning? Well, he may be at the local bar, or with those people that are burning their tires and turning donuts in our street in front of us. They usually do it a little earlier. The road racers, those out in some sinful activity. But he's basically in church on Sunday morning, seeking to defeat the ministry of the Word, keeping people's minds on something else, distracting them. It is interesting how many people sit in church and never hear a word. So there is a spiritual warfare going on. And we need to pray early on Sunday morning that when we come to church, the work of Satan to distract, to defeat, might be taken away, and God's Word will bring forth good fruit. We note again that the effect of the Word preached upon the life is determined by the moral character of the hearer. Interesting, is it not? Without a prepared heart, the Word will prove ineffectual. God is at work preparing the heart. And we simply do not know. There are times when, after the Word of God is preached, the pastor goes home discouraged. It seems as though the Word of God fell upon deaf ears. It seems as though the service was rather dead in and of itself. But we do not know. And I think about this. What does the fruit or the crop produced? What does it signify? The general reference is to the effects of the message preached in the life and experience of those who produce the fruit. We attribute this to the transforming power of divine grace. God is at work, unseen, perhaps unperceived, when the Word of God is communicated. In any way, God is at work. Typically, according to the parable, the seed produced a crop of grain in varying quantities. Spiritually, the interpretation, the effects of saving grace in the life and experience may vary. Who would have thought? In that bar, Joe's Joint. I used to go in there in the 1940s, right after World War II, and get a 7-Up at the bar. Nobody asked for my identity. Limiting to 21 years of age or over came somewhat later. I'm an ancient person. Who had ever thought that a tract handed to my father by an elderly Salvation Army worker would be put into his shirt pocket behind his pack of Lucky Strikes, and a year later result in his conversion? He couldn't throw that tract away. Where will you spend eternity? And he tried several times. That in his later life he would be ordained to the ministry, and that revival would come to the students at Cal Poly through that ministry. Some are sitting here today. We don't know. So the sower sows the word copiously in every place, knowing that in the providence of God, some will bear fruit. I think of this. We think of two things: regeneration or the new birth, and conversion or the evidence and manifestation of the new birth in the life. what must occur at regeneration or the new birth to be manifest in true conversion. We have on the one hand theological truth from the Word of God. Some things must occur. We don't see them, but we see the effects in the life. Six things must occur in regeneration or the new birth for a person to be brought to saving faith and saving repentance. And there are sections of Scripture throughout the New Testament that deal with every one of these. First, the impartation of spiritual life. God, the Holy Spirit, communicates spiritual life to the soul, to the heart. Second, the breaking of the reigning power of sin. We all live in our unregenerate state under the reigning power of sin. It reigns and rules in our life. And unless that power is broken, no fruit will be produced. Third, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God. No, that does not refer to the carnal Christian in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. It refers to an unregenerate person, the heart of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the ruling, reigning power of sin, the animosity of the human heart against God and the things of God. That must be set aside. Fourth, the recreation of the image of God in principle. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 3, and you must study these two passages out very carefully or you will misunderstand them. But here it is taught that when the Spirit of God operates on an individual effectually, providentially, savingly, that there is a spiritual, moral, ethical transformation within the personality, and that person receives the Word of God savingly, repents savingly. And then again, the removal of satanic blindness. Unsaved men and women, boys and girls, are blinded by the power of Satan. There is a spiritual power, a wicked power, above and beyond the will of man, stronger than the will of man, blinding the unconverted to the gospel. They reject it as the Pharisees did. They refuse it as the Pharisees did. They ridicule it as the Pharisees did. Some transforming work is being done. There is a freeing of the personality, the heart, the mind, the will, concerning the truth of God. And finally, regeneration is evidenced or manifested in saving repentance and turning from sin and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a general reception. That was the prosperous soil, and it said they received it with joy. But that's not the word received used of the prepared soil. It's an entirely different term, and we'll deal with that momentarily. This is theological truth from the Word of God. How is this experienced in the life of the one who bears fruit? First, there is a disturbance in the personality, a saving conviction of sin. Not merely a conviction of sin, the Jewish leaders who brought the woman taken in adultery to our Lord. Now Moses in the law said that such should be stoned. But you, what do you say? Imperfect tense. But you, what do you say? But you, what do you say? And they repeated it, and the Lord didn't say a word. They finally got him. Finally, he stood up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." They had probably all had sex with that woman the night before. And they, each of them, beginning at the eldest down to the youngest, convicted by their own conscience, walked out of the temple precinct. They were not saved. It wasn't saving conviction of sin. It didn't bring them to the Lord. It took them away. Not all sin is saving conviction of sin, but here it is. Here it is. For the first time, this person sees himself as a sinner and under condemnation. He's awakened to this. And then his heart begins to change. And he sees the truth of the gospel. And he's awakened to the truth of salvation. And the desire comes within him to come to Christ. To repent and turn from his sin and to come to Christ. The reigning power of sin has been broken. The natural enmity of the human heart has been taken away. He is being recreated in the image of God. A moral, spiritual, ethical transformation is taking place. And there wells up within him not only a saving conviction of sin, but he sees the Lord Jesus as he never has, as Savior, as the one to deliver him from sin. And so he most freely, in his awakened condition, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns from his sin. He's no longer just sorry for it, but he turns from it. He forsakes it. And he embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The whole Christ for the whole man. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. That's the original language. In Romans chapter 10, Jesus as Lord, there is a complete and unreserved coming to him as he is and as no one less. Not saying I'll take him as my Savior, but not as my Lord. I'll continue on as a carnal Christian. No, that if with thy mouth you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ being the ultimate guarantee that God has accepted his person and work, thou shalt be saved. In experience, there may be variances. There may be a conviction of sin that lasts for a long time. There may be a great spiritual life, fight, warfare. With my father, it was a year. He came home, been gone 2 or 3 days, driving a long line. Parked the truck at the company, came home, put on a white dress shirt, a pair of charcoal slacks, didn't have a suit, and a maroon sweater. My mother said, "Where in the world are you going?" He usually came home and he was a womanizer and was headed for the bar uptown, about a mile walk. He said, "I'm going to church." It was a Wednesday night. My mother laughed at him. I'm standing there. What in the world is going on? He said, before I walked into that prayer meeting that night, he said, God had renewed me and I was born from above. And I walked into that prayer meeting receptive as a Christian. Under conviction for a year. But it ultimately brought forth fruit. It depends on the individual. Some people have lived lives steeped in sin. Others have lived lives of religious self-righteousness. And oftentimes, much time passes before they are truly regenerate and converted. Their religion gets in the way. Now, I want to make a few observations on the prepared soil. This particular part of the field was characterized by rich, deep soil, away from the road, relatively free from those slabs of limestone bedrock and thorns. Here the plow could dig in deeply, and the soil was suitably prepared for planting. The Bible uses the term plowshare. Could refer to many different things. They had plows in ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon. But what they did not have until the Middle Ages was a plowshare like this that dug into the soil and laid it over on top of the seeds about 4 or 5 inches deep. That didn't occur until the Middle Ages. It changed Western civilization. It brought large harvests of grain, and we went from a vegetable meat-eating society to a grain-eating society. And population of Europe and beyond exploded. The plowshare was one of the greatest things that occurred during the Middle Ages. Well, what they had here was a very primitive plow. So they would plow the ground, plant the seed, and then they would plow it again to get as much soil as they could on top of the seed so the birds would not get it and most of the seeds would germinate. Just a thought. Just a thought. Plowed, sown, and plowed again. The yield varied in this good soil. Even under the best of conditions, the crop varied. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Think of the work of the grace of God. Some are believers. Some become evangelists, missionaries, or preachers. Some labor in home missions, dealing with the downcast. Some foreign missions. Others enter the ministry. Others become evangelists. The fruit varies, but they all produce fruit. Some speak to their neighbors. Some pass out tracts. Some live their Christianity on a daily basis before their family, before their relatives, before their workers, before their colleagues. But they all produce fruit. One reason I believe that our Lord told this parable and then explained it to His disciples was for their encouragement. And there were times when they needed to be encouraged, because most of their ministry would fall upon deaf ears. Most of their ministry, such as ours too, proves unfruitful. But it is God who prepares the soil. And we don't know how and where He will do this work, that people will receive the gospel their lives will be changed and they will be converted. And now the interpretation of the prepared soil and just a few thoughts. This hearer had his heart prepared by God to receive the message given. It was this preparation by God that made him receptive and show a great interest in the message he heard. This is the only person, one out of four, who understood the message. The word understood in Matthew 13:23 means to put it all together. It's strange how many people never hear a word spoken. This starts in childhood. They bring the children to church with a coloring book, comic books, and who knows what, and they become good artists. I have artistic pictures from almost all the children of our church given to me. But sometimes that's all they do. They draw. They do something. We keep them occupied, but they never make that change where they really receive the Word of God. And I do not remember, even through my teenage years, more than two or three illustrations that I ever heard from the pulpit. I just sat there and didn't hear a thing. This person understood. He put it all together, and the result was his conversion. Again, this person gave full attention to the message preached. The word receive in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20 is not lambano. Even the enthusiastic temporary believers heard that. It means to generally to take or receive. This is paradekomai. The root word is paradekomai, to take along and welcome with the hand. Dexterous, to receive with the hand. Paradekomai, to fully, enthusiastically, and completely receive. And again, this one improved what he had heard. And the word keepeth there is kateko. Kateko. To have or receive down. To grasp it and understand it thoroughly and keep it. Keep it. And that's how it's translated here. But it is the emphatic form of that word. He grasps it and he takes it down into his personality. What a description of those of the prepared soil. What type of hearer then are we? Do we come to a thorough understanding of the message of salvation? Does it have a determining effect upon our life? Do we desire to conform to its truth? Do we have a great desire to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him? Can we find ourselves among the prepared soil? At every deciding point, the wording is very strong, and that will manifest itself in our life, and we will, by God's grace, bring forth fruit unto salvation. Have we repented and turned from our sin? Has its reigning power been broken in our lives? And indeed, do we bring forth fruit? Have we turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith and known the power of His imputed righteousness in our lives? the prepared soil. Not everyone, but these were truly regenerate and truly converted. The whole man responds to the whole Christ. Father, bless, we pray, these studies. Glorify yourself in them. Prepare hearts, we pray, to respond savingly to the message of truth. This we, Lord, commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.